Hello, everyone, and welcome to Let's Talk About Christianity. Keith and mine, that this is our favorite day of the week. I hope it's your favorite day as well. Keith got a big old breakfast in front of him this morning, and I didn't have anything. So that's how this is working. So I'm having bacon and
biscuits. I have no problem at all eating in front of somebody else.
Especially me. You're just rubbing it in.
Well, it was a late night last night, and I got up this morning, and I was just hungry. And so I said, you know what? I'm going to Bo's. And so, I didn't go to Bo's. I went to Jay's.
Yeah, Jay's.
I like going to Bo's, but it was a little further, and I went close to the house this morning.
There you go. That's chicken places in Saxton, for those of you who do not know what he's talking about.
They sound fantastic. A fantastic chicken sandwich. You need to come over here just to get a chicken sandwich from Jay's.
I got on FaceTime with Keith this morning as he was driving, which is illegal. But anyway, so he's driving into this place, and there's a big statue of a chicken on a big pedestal. Actually, it was a truck bed is what it was.
Yeah, I think it's a trailer, actually.
It's a trailer. It was on a trailer. So you know the chicken place is great when they've got a statue of chicken on a trailer.
That's right.
That's how you know it.
Hello. Hey, I'm recording right now. If you need me. Okay, I'll give you a call when I get done. Okay, bye.
Answering phone calls in the middle of the program. Pitiful. Pitiful.
Pitiful. Yeah.
No respect.
Well, it's in the budget.
It's in the budget, yeah. We've got our on-air light on, Keith. Nobody's supposed to call us, right? You're such a secretary.
Hey, listen, if it's one of my children, and that was.
It just happens.
Or it's my wife, I'm going to answer the phone.
Yeah, I don't blame you. I don't blame you. Happy wife, happy life. That's what
if it's
say.
Bobby, I'm not going to answer the phone.
Anyway, it doesn't matter where I'm at, I'm going to answer the phone.
True. This is true. But
it doesn't matter where I'm at, I'm not going to answer the phone.
I did, you know, that was a really, really good breakfast, getting back to what we were talking about.
Did you have any New Year's festivities over in Saxton?
You know what? Sunday was such a crazy day. Sunday was just crazy. And Monday really wasn't an awful lot better. And I'm proud of this, Zach. I'm proud of it. I was in bed at 8:45 Monday night.
That's pitiful.
No. That wasn't pitiful. That was blissful. It was absolutely wonderful. Stacy was out of town, you know, and I was in bed by 8:45. That is like my favorite New Year's Eve tradition, is going to bed. Look at you. You're yawning right now.
Yeah, you woke me up early. I'm used to. I said I don't wake up till noon. Stan will be listening to this program. He'll give me a hard time about that. But I do wake up about 9 o'clock. Usually
that's
about 9
good.
O'clock every
oh,
morning.
Wow, 9 o'clock. Yeah,
that's early.
I'm so proud of you.
And then I take about an hour and a half siesta around 2. So you know,
wait all the way until 2.
Yeah, all the way to 2. Sometimes I fall asleep early, about 11:30 noon. But yeah, about 2 is when I take my hour and a half siesta. So we've got
I wanted to explain, we're actually recording on Friday, which I think, like, in the history of the program, we've only recorded on a Friday like twice.
We did it early enough though that it actually aired, if I'm not mistaken.
I think you may be right. And then there was that one day that we actually broadcast live.
Yeah.
We did that one time that we broadcasted live, one time, and that was enough. And it wasn't that doing it live was bad. It was just, we needed one more person.
We did need one more person.
It was hard to do all the tech stuff, and
it was crazy. It was hard. You're having to do all this, plus you're having to record the podcast. It was like Keith answering 7 phone calls during the middle of the podcast and having to talk.
Yeah.
And then I had to carry the program, and then And then you had to carry the program, and it was
terrible. Yeah, and that's the reason we've only done one. And like right now, I don't even know if we've got the technical capabilities of doing a live one. I don't know. But we need to go ahead and set a time for next week to record.
Yes, we do. See, it's really my fault this week. For some odd reason, I thought that we had recorded. I don't know why. I had this feeling deep within me that I said, we've recorded this week. We hadn't recorded this week. And so I was sitting there thinking before basketball practice yesterday, I was like, we haven't recorded an episode this week. I thought for certain, because we did the New Year's Eve episode, or the New Year's episode, I thought it was on Mondays when we recorded.
No, but that was last Thursday.
And that was last Thursday. So yeah, this is my fault that we're having to do this.
So if you are a radio listener, this will be a week off.
Yes.
This will actually be airing on, I don't even know what day today is. Today's the 4th. It'll be airing on the 11th. If you're a podcast listener, which I think like 90% of our listener base is podcast listeners. It's not going to matter.
It won't matter.
So, yeah. It'll drop when it drops.
We had our annual New Year's Eve festivities here in Old
Paintsville. Oh, yeah?
Yeah, it was fun. It was fun. I got an egg broke on my head. I had to do egg roulette with Miranda, and she got to break the egg on my head.
Yeah.
So that was...
Yeah, I saw Justin and Wyatt going at it on Facebook.
Yeah.
But Wyatt must have known, because that egg that broke, he put a little oomph behind it.
He did. Yeah. He did. He made him bleed. Literally, his forehead was bleeding. Wow. Because, you know, he's bald.
Well,
he shaves it, and that, I guess that egg cracks easy on your – it scratches your head easy.
Come on, Justin. Grow some hair.
Yeah, that's right. But Amanda don't like it, he said, so he can't grow his hair out.
That's how about said. That? Yeah, I'm sure that's
that's a valid excuse.
I'm sure that's it. Yeah. But
there was one raw egg in a carton of eight or nine eggs, and I chose the egg that was raw, not even knowing. I was hoping it had marks on it, Keith. I thought for sure it was boiled, and I chose it, and there it was. Miranda prayed. She was praying that I would literally praying. She closed her eyes and started praying, and Joe started laughing. He said, she's praying. And her prayers came true. She got that egg and pop right on top of my hair.
Wow. Was it like egg number one?
It was egg number one.
That is funny. Wow.
And then I wasn't allowed to hit her with an egg. So.
Right. Well, they were boiled anyway. So.
Yeah. It wouldn't have mattered. Right. But right. Yeah. It wouldn't have mattered. What I was going to do is when she went to hit me on the head with the egg, I was going to grab an egg real quick and hit her on the head. It did work. Anyway, I got egg.
Well, it's probably for your sake a good thing it did not work.
Yeah. That's really good.
Just saying.
Really
okay.
Good assertion.
So let's get into the material of what we are discussing today.
We were torn. On what psalm to do this morning.
We decided we were going to talk about a psalm. And
there's so many great psalms.
Well, here at Shady Acres, we've been studying the book of Psalms on Wednesday nights. And we hit a patch that, you know, I told them I've been trying to cover four psalms a week. Didn't make it this past week because I told them these psalms are psalms. We could spend 4 weeks on each one of them.
Yeah,
you know, there's just so much there. They are so rich in their content. And
so how many are you making it through on Wednesday nights?
I've been shooting for four. I only made it through three. This past
you were
Wednesday
say
night.
One or two. I thought that's what you were saying. It's like, well, that's going to be a long Bible class.
It's happened. You know, where we've only done one or two. I don't know. Four or five is about all you can do.
Right.
And even then it's just kind of surveying the psalm. It's not
even diving into it.
Yeah. But
you could do three Bible classes on one psalm and still come up with new ideas.
Absolutely.
It's awesome.
And
we both love the book of Psalms.
Yes, we do. And it's a book that is not studied all that often, at least in
it's a book that should be studied a whole lot more.
Well, it's one of those books that it's kind of like if you want to study the book of Psalms, go study the book of Psalms.
Right.
You know, we're not going to take the time to do it in a Bible class setting. Yeah. And
just go home and read them.
Yeah, but we've been doing it here at Shady Acres, and you know we're through a fifth of the book. We've covered a fifth of the book in a quarter. So hey, that's only like a year and a quarter to get through it all. So
and they apply to our lives even today, even if they are an Old Testament book. That I feel like the Book of Psalms is a book that is almost like a New Testament. Like it still applies to your life today. And I hope that you'll see that through the topic that we're going to do today. And the topic that we're going to do today is called The Cleansing of Our Heart. And we're going to go to Psalm 51. Now, I preached a sermon on this been a while back. It's been about 2 or 3 months ago. And I mean, this is my favorite psalm. I don't know what your favorite psalm is, even if you have a favorite. I don't know if you can really pick a favorite psalm. They're all so good.
My favorite's whichever one I'm reading.
Yeah, yeah. And that's how the Book of Psalms is. But I'm partial to Psalm 51. I really like Psalm 51. And you know, we're gonna come up with, well, I'm not gonna say we're gonna come up with three different points. We may not even make it through one point, but we're gonna shoot for three different points today. And that would be, there is a need for cleansing. Our cleansing begins in the heart, and finally, the origin of a clean heart. Who's the origin of a clean heart, Keith?
Well, you know, if I need my car cleaned, I go to a car wash.
Right. Okay.
If I need my my clothing cleaned, I go to a clothing cleaner. You know,
laundromat.
Laundromat. Well, no, I don't. It's been a long, long time since I've been to a laundromat, thankfully.
Yeah.
I think the last time I've used a laundromat was when we lived in Memphis, and we moved into an apartment and did not have a washer and dryer for a period, but there was a laundromat there in the apartment complex, and we used it for a couple months till we got a washer and dryer. But you know, that was like just getting married days. You know, it's been a long, long time.
Right.
Or I don't remember. Maybe we had a washer and dryer, but they weren't in Memphis. I don't know. You know. Anyway. It's been a long time. But we're talking about cleansing the heart.
Right. Now, and the first point is there is a need for cleansing. But what is that need? Why do we need a cleansing of the heart, Keith?
Well, duh. You don't need to clean something that's already clean.
What, you only clean things when they're dirty. That's the only time that you clean things, right?
Well, I'm sitting here thinking of all of the lovely women that I know that clean houses that, you know, I look at and I say it's already clean.
Yeah.
You know, but to them it's dirty. But we're not talking about houses. We're talking about the heart.
Right.
Although, we could take that and we could make the application that sometimes we look at our hearts and we don't see anything wrong.
That is true.
And so we say, why do I need to clean something that isn't dirty? You know, why do I need to fix something that isn't broken? And David, within this psalm, makes the point that we have to have that breaking.
Right.
You know, it has to take place or our hearts aren't ever going to get cleansed.
Right. Right. And I think there's another side of that argument, too. I think sometimes in our lives we look at, you know, God says, OK, so you need to take a clean life. And we say, OK, now hold up. Wait just a minute. Doesn't Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tell us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? And if sin is uncleanliness, which it is, then how can we take a clean heart if we've all sinned? And I think we look at it sometimes like that too. And it's almost in a discouraging manner. We're like, well, you know, if I can't live a clean life, if I can't have a clean heart because of the sin that's in my life, then why should I even try? Why should I even try to live a clean life? But
oh, you were waiting for a response. I was saying,
yeah, I was sipping
coffee. I'm sorry. One of the one of the points I'm making in one of the lessons that I have coming up, and honestly, I can't even tell you which one offhand. I think it's from Psalms, actually. You can be righteous.
Mm-hmm.
It is something that is achievable, even though we, it's Psalm 35.
Keith's clock.
It's 9 o'clock.
It goes off every 30 minutes.
It's 9 o'clock in the morning already. And, you know, there are those times when we feel like maybe we've done something or so much that there isn't any possibility of being cleansed.
Right.
And we do get discouraged. And sometimes we will be thinking that, you know, what's the point?
Right.
And
right.
Those times are almost as dangerous as the times when we say, I don't see a need for cleansing.
I think, too, that we often overlook something that's so obvious when it comes to a cleansing, to live in a clean life, and that is the avenue of forgiveness. We overlook the avenue of forgiveness mostly because of the repentance or the change that comes with being forgiven. If we ask for forgiveness, then that means that we have to turn away from whatever we are asking for forgiveness for. I mean, that's how that works. And, you know, in forgiveness, it's represented in a couple different ways in scriptures. You have it, sometimes it's represented as a new birth. That's John chapter 3, verse 3. Sometimes it is the crossing out of debt, Colossians 2, verse 14. But forgiveness is the key to living a clean life. But how do we receive forgiveness? And are we constantly in need of forgiveness? And I think the answer to the latter question is yes, we are in constant need of forgiveness.
But as we think of that, and, you know, it's not enough just to ask for forgiveness.
No.
It's not enough just to repent.
Mm-hmm.
Because the word repent literally means to turn, to change.
Yeah.
And, you know, we know people, well, you could take the example of someone who was an alcoholic and, you know, something happened. Is that your phone ringing?
Yeah,
now?
That's okay. The home phone.
Oh, okay. Are you going to answer it? Because it's probably a telemarketer.
No, I'll let them answer it.
Okay. So, you know, you take the example of somebody been an alcoholic for 20 years and right. Something happens that they say, that's it. I'm done. I'm going to quit this. And they stop. But, you know, the motivation for their having stopped may be, for example, they got behind the wheel when they were intoxicated and you know, almost killed themselves or killed someone else.
Right.
And they may, you know, they may have said, look, this isn't worth it. I've got to stop this. And they stop. That doesn't mean they're forgiven.
No.
Just because they stopped.
Right. And sometimes I think we look at forgiveness like that. We look at it like, well, you know, I'll just stop and then I'll be forgiven. I'll just stop and then I'll be forgiven. God will forgive me of it and we'll just go on our merry way. But that doesn't work that way.
So Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death.
Right.
So Paul makes a distinction between those two things, the godly sorrow and the sorrow of the world. The sorrow of the world says, essentially, I'm sorry I got caught.
Right.
And there are, you know, the prisons are filled with people who are sorry they got caught.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't necessarily mean it's godly sorrow.
Exactly.
And, you know, we've got to, and really that's the whole point of this topic that we are discussing today, is the origin of that sorrow.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, we know that we can't keep doing what we were doing wrong and be forgiven. We know also that we can't just merely ask and be forgiven.
Right.
But it all begins with the heart.
It does. It does. And, you know, I think about, too, you know, the language that David uses in this psalm. You know, in verse 2, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And then in verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." He uses metaphors or words that would liken forgiveness to being clean, to being washed, to being removed of filth. And, you know, that brings to point, sin is dirty. Sin is filthy. Sin stains our lives. It wrecks our lives. And, you know, Isaiah 64, verse 6, it was one of the verses that I put up on the outline today. It says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." The truth is, all of us, we're dirty. We're dirty with sin. We're like the mechanic that's covered in oil. We're like the gardener whose hands are covered in dirt, who have dirt under their fingernails. Our lives are dirty because of sin. And because our lives are dirty, we have to have a constant cleansing. Would you go get dirty somewhere and then not take a bath? Would you go crawl under a vehicle in the mud, get oil on your hands, mud all over your body, and then not go take a bath? Well, I think the answer would obviously be no. We would all go take a bath.
Well, you know, you can't make that an absolute statement.
Well, that's true. Okay, I think most of us would go take baths. We would go get in the shower and wash off the dirt and wash off the oil. And, you know, that's what we have to do in our Christian lives, too. We have to have a want. We have to have a desire to have a constant cleansing in our lives of our sins, because if not, then our lives will become filled with dirt, with sin. That's my analogy. That's my analogy for this point.
Okay. You know, and looking at that analogy, there's only so far that you can take any analogy.
Really? Is there so far, though? I feel like we could take one pretty far.
Well, yeah, but, you know,
we'll take them into next episodes.
At some point, though, any analogy begins to break down.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'm sitting here and I'm thinking of some individuals that I know that they just flat out don't have the access to clean water to take
right.
a bath or a shower.
Yeah.
And then there are those who, and we both know individuals like this, maybe even some of the same individuals, they don't care if they're dirty physically.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Who says you must take a bath after you have rolled around in the mud? Well, that's a societal thing.
Right.
You know, when we look at history, we realize that daily bathing is relatively new in our society.
Yeah. Used to, it was every once a week or every 3 to 4 days. I mean, it wasn't a daily thing, and maybe not even that.
Listen, my grandparents down in South Georgia, we would go to visit them. They had a well on their property that was hand dug 40 feet deep. That was as deep well. As that one. No, that's not a very deep well.
It's not?
No. Well, it's pretty deep for being dug by hand, but right. No, the well at my mom and dad's house is like over 600 feet deep, I think.
Okay.
But they didn't dig it by hand.
Yeah.
And see, you're over there in eastern Kentucky where nobody digs wells hardly.
This is true.
There are not very many, you know, water wells that are over there, and I think part of that is because of all the minerals and you know, the gas deposits and things like that. You know, it's hard to get good clean water out of the ground over there. Mm-hmm. But that for you is the rule, not the exception. But for the rest of the country, you know, the rule is dig a well. Anyway, got sidetracked there. Hand dug well, 40 feet deep, and it did not take much to deplete the immediate supply of water.
Right.
And you know, it was some challenging times going to visit them. Coming from a house with a deep well with good water and an abundance of that water.
Yeah.
So anyway, the point is that, you know, this analogy can only be taken so far. But when we look at the filthiness of the soul,
mm-hmm.
it's not society who is making the determination that, you know, what is clean and what is dirty.
Right.
It's not a government. It's not a physician. It is God who is making the determination between mm-hmm. what is clean and what is dirty.
Yes.
And fortunately, God did not make that determination and say, you are dirty because of sin. Deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
Nor did God say, go find your own solution.
Right.
Nor did God say, there's nothing you can do about it. God said, I have the solution. And since God was the one who made the determination, God was the one who provided the solution, it is to God that we must go in order to receive that cleansing. And there isn't anywhere else that we can go.
Nope, there's not. And, you know, we go ahead, finish your point.
Oh, I was getting ready to jump into another point. So
no, that's ahead. What I was going to do, too. You know, we need a cleansing. We know that there's a need for a cleansing in our lives. We know that sin makes us dirty, and we know that the solution is found in God. But where does that cleansing begin? That's a big question. And you know, I think about what David said in these verses. David doesn't say, okay, God, just change the way that I behave, or you know what, just mold my actions for you. David says, change my heart. That's what he says. He says, change my heart. Make that change in my heart. Because, you know, we can say all the time that we mold our actions for God. We change our ways for God. You know, we set our priorities for God. But at the end of the day, is our heart for God? Do we have God in our heart? Are we hoping to fill our lives through God? And, you know, is he in our heart? Is he directing our paths and things of that sort? Because that's a big difference to me. I don't know about you, Keith, but that's a big difference. When you have a change in heart, then you have a change in lifestyle, a change in mindset, a change in priorities. But when you just have a change in actions, then, you know.
I want to go to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 and verses 33 and the words that follow. Jesus said, he's talking to the Pharisees, you need to answer that text message.
It wasn't a text message. It was a notification.
Oh, okay. All right.
From the Bible app.
An important one? Yes.
No.
Verse 33 of Matthew 12, Jesus talking to the Pharisees, and he said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Right. Now, notice what he says, the latter part of verse 34. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now think of that phrase, the abundance of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I know that I've mentioned this before, but I think back to my days in preaching school and Brother Garland Elkins giving us words of wisdom, telling us, as you know, we were young preaching students, to learn to preach from the overflow. And we're sitting there and we're going, oh, Brother Elkins, that's really good advice. But we had no clue what it meant at that point in time. You know? Matter of fact, it took many years to learn what that meant. But, you know, basically what we're looking at here in Matthew 12 and verse 34, and with the advice of Brother Elkins, you're looking at the heart with everything that's in it.
Mm-hmm.
Everything that you put in your heart is stored up there, and what is going to come out, and Jesus in particular in this section is talking about words, but we could apply this to actions as well. What comes out is going to come from that base that is built up, you know, that storehouse right. that is built up within us. And, you know, as we think to a time. Okay, Zach, I'll use you as an example.
I love it when you use me as an example.
Yeah, you hate it, but you know, you pull up to the stoplight there by Food City and McDonald's, and you start getting frustrated at the traffic right. and how long you have to wait, and you know this and that, and what words are going to come out of your mouth on that occasion? Are you going to, you know, begin uttering, you know, I don't want to say curses, but you know,
I'm not going to speak words of wisdom. I'm going to be speaking some words of frustration or anger.
Okay. Why?
Because that red light won't change, Keith.
No. That's the wrong why. Where did those words come from?
The heart.
Those are the words that you have stored up.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And so we look at situations, and I'm going to drag Miranda into this. You know,
she loves it when you use her as an example.
But I'm picking on you. Miranda is so innocent and pure. I'm not going to throw her under the bus. But yeah. if for some reason you begin getting frustrated with Miranda, what words are going to come out?
Words that I built up in my heart. That's a really good point.
So we look at what Jesus says, and he goes on in verse 35, and he says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. Okay, so if you want to change your heart, you are going to have to change what you're putting in.
Really good point.
And if you want to change your actions or your words or your attitudes, you're going to have to change what you're putting in.
Well,
and going back to, you know, the beginning of computer programming, they had a saying, you know, as far as programming went.
Mm-hmm.
Garbage in, garbage out. If all you put into that program was garbage, that's all you were going to get out of it.
Get out. It's a good point. That's a really good point.
Which incidentally, the computer programmers actually make an argument for the existence of God. But you know,
that's another story for another time.
That's a whole nother episode. Yeah.
But in that change of heart. And it kind of goes back to a point that we made earlier, but that change of heart, it doesn't, a change of heart isn't just stopping what you're doing. It isn't just stopping the sin that you're committing, whatever that sin may be. It's not just stopping and then saying, okay, well, you know, God's going to forgive me for just stopping. I'm trying. At least I'm putting the effort in. He'll see that. He'll appreciate that. That's not what a change in heart is. You know, it's like David here. Basically, I mean, what I read when I read this is David saying, you know, if I never commit adultery, if I never commit murder ever again, there's still something that's a problem. There's still a problem. And so, God, I want you to cleanse my heart. I want you to cleanse the things that I think about. I want you to cleanse my priorities, my desire to serve you, to worship you, to praise you. I want you to cleanse all of that. But that cleansing starts in the heart, because that from your heart comes your priorities. From your heart comes everything that directs your paths as a Christian. And in order to have a meaningful change in your life, then you have to have a change in heart. You have to have a change in heart. And I put Ephesians 22, verse 24 down as one of our verses. And starting in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 4, it says that you put off concerning your former conduct, that the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. But notice the phrase, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What does that mean, Keith? What does it mean to be renewed in the spirit of your mind?
To be renewed means you have to be put back. And to be put back means that you had to be there to begin with.
Yep. That's a great phrase. I like that a lot. I like that a lot. But, you know, it basically means that you have to abandon your old way of living. I mean, you have to abandon the way that you previously lived your life and start again as your new birth as a child of God in beginning your life again. It means that your mind has to be, I guess the word would almost be renovated, has to be remodeled to fit the standards of God. You want your mind to direct your paths, but what's in your mind comes from your heart. So really what you want is you want your heart to have a change in priority, a change in desire, a change in everything that you do, all of your actions and everything that you do. That's what you want. You want a change in heart that's going to direct your path as a Christian. And that's not only do we need a cleansing of the heart, that cleansing begins in the heart. It begins in the heart.
We have to have the desire.
Yes, you got to have a want to.
And again, you know, as we are talking about desire, you know, it may be that, you know, you may have a desire to stop buying lottery tickets. Right. And, you know, I use that example. I've never in my life bought a lottery ticket. You know, that's just me. Never done that.
One either.
But, you know, you may have a desire in your life to stop buying lottery tickets. Well, where does that desire come from? Does that desire come from the fact that lottery is a poor man's tax and you are throwing your money away? And, you know, you realize that money could be spent much better in your life
than on a ticket. Piece of paper that you're probably not going to win anything from.
Well, that's a pretty good motivation.
Yeah.
You know? But do you have the desire to be like God?
That's what it boils down to. That's the question that you have to ask yourselves. And that's the question that promotes a change in heart. That's what it makes you have a desire. If you have a desire to be like God, or be like God, but mold Jesus Christ through all the characteristics and attributes that he put forth, then you have to have a change in heart to do that. We've got about 16 minutes left.
Okay, but I want to pick on the lottery again for just a second.
Okay.
You know, sometimes people will counter and say, well, you know, maybe God wants me to win that money.
Yeah.
And I was talking to a neighbor out there. A neighbor out there in Mealy, I don't know, it's probably been 2 years ago, but I still remember what he said. We were having this discussion, and he said, you know what? I figure if God really wants me to have all that money, he'll find a way to do it without me having to buy a lottery ticket. And I thought, what a measure of faith.
Right.
You know, what a measure of faith that man had. And, you know.
Makes a valid point. I mean, if God wants you to do something, you don't have to buy a lottery ticket to do it. I
that's
mean,
right.
Find another way to put it in your life. But
that is exactly right.
That's a good point.
And I just had to throw that point out.
Yeah. I just wanted to give some practical ways here the last few minutes that we've got. Let's give some practical ways as to how we can make those meaningful changes in our hearts. And not just, you know, getting forgiveness from God, but practical ways in our lives that we can turn away from some sort of sin that entangles us, or practical ways in our lives that we can turn away from some bad influences or our old mode of living to live a new life. Let's give some practical ways.
Can I start?
You can start. You can take it if you want. I'll just feed off of you.
Pray about it.
Yep.
First and foremost, pray about it. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, that's exactly what I expected you to say. Well, that's exactly what David's doing here in Psalm 51.
Yeah.
Psalm 51 is a prayer that he is offering to God about this very thing. You know, we need to pray to God about it. And we need to, and one thing that sort of drives me nuts, we have, in a lot of times, a lot of places, we've kind of gotten in this habit of generic prayers.
Yeah.
Particularly in our worship services. Very generic prayers, and part of it, I don't know what the motivation is. I don't know if the motivation is we're concerned about the time, or we're concerned about offending someone.
Yeah.
You know, by being too specific. Okay, we're, you know, whatever the case may be there, I don't think we can get too specific in our prayers.
No.
Especially, you know, when we are praying on behalf of someone else, but particularly when it comes to our own lives, sitting back and saying, well, God, I know I got sin. Can you help me get rid of it? You know, that nothing wrong with that, but you can do better.
You can do a whole lot better.
You can do a whole lot better. And when you look and take Psalm 51 as an example, and look at it as a prayer that David is offering to God, you see the depth of David's heart.
Yeah.
Because in Psalm 51, as David is praying about his heart, he is pouring his heart out to God.
Right. You see the depth of the sorrow that he has for the sins that he's committed.
And that's it exactly. It's not that he got caught.
Right.
And we could, you know, we can go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and we can make an intellectual argument regarding that, because when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet and Nathan told him, "You are the man," David didn't try to back up. David didn't try to change the judgment that he had passed on the parable that Nathan the prophet had set forth. David immediately acknowledged what he had done.
And that takes a person, whether it's a man or a woman with a Christian heart, it takes that kind of person to admit that they're wrong. I mean, look at Adam and Eve, the very first sin ever. They didn't take responsibility for their sin. They took no admission of guilt whatsoever. But to take an admission of guilt, I think, one, it's a sign that you want to do better. It's a good sign that you want to be better in your lives, that you want to get rid of that sin, and that you do want to strive after what Jesus has told us to do, how to live our lives, and you want to imitate him. But admitting your guilt for the sin that you've committed will lead to repentance. Godly sorrow leads to repentance.
I'm going to go out on a limb here. I know this is not an absolute, but if you have sin in your life, and you know you have sin in your life, and you feel that the best you can offer to God is a generic prayer to help him to remove that sin, and you are not willing to pray to him specifically regarding that sin, chances are you really don't want that sin removed. Chances are you are looking at it much like that lottery ticket that, oh, hey, it's 9:30 now.
Every 30 minutes.
If God wants this sin out of my life, he'll find a way to remove it for me.
Yeah.
That's
what we say.
And again, that's not an absolute statement because I know that people are different, but chances are, if that's the attitude that you have, that if God really wants this sin out of my life, he'll find a way to remove it for me. You really don't want that sin gone.
Right. Right. That's a really good point. It's a really good point. I think another thing too, another big point to be made, and I don't know how long we started at 1:20, so 15 minutes till now. So we got about 10 more minutes.
We've got 10 minutes. 10 minutes on the dot.
I think the thing that we need to understand, and we need to accept it, with a changed heart will come many changes. With a changed heart is going to come a lot of changes in your life. You may lose friends. You may lose acquaintances. You may lose a lot of people, a lot of different things in your life because you have a desire, you have a want to change your heart. But that's not a bad thing.
Okay, so we've got prayer, we've got desire. And I love the word attitude.
Right.
Because the word attitude doesn't describe where you are, it describes where you're going.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes, you know, we will, and you know, I'm going to turn it back on us. Somebody may say to us, you need to change your attitude. Well, I don't want to change my attitude.
You change your attitude.
You change your attitude. but, you know, we hear that. You need to change your attitude. We need to, and there may be a part of us that says, you know what, I really do need to change my attitude, but I don't know how.
Yeah.
Or I'm trying to change my attitude, but it's a process. Exactly. You can't just flip a switch and change your attitude.
Yeah, it doesn't work that way.
You have to remember that attitude doesn't describe where you are now. It describes where you are going.
Yes, it does.
And so in changing your attitude, as well as changing your heart, it may not change where you are right now immediately. But if you stay on that course, it will eventually take you where you need to be. And if you're looking at your heart, and you are saying, and, you know, just kind of going back to Jesus' words there in Matthew chapter 12 and talking about the things coming out of our mouths. If you are saying things that you should not say, and you realize that you need to make that change, and you may be trying to stop saying some of those things, it may not happen immediately,
mm-hmm.
but you must stay on the course and let the attitude take you to where you need to be.
That's a good, really good point.
It's going to take some patience. It's going to take some work.
Yes, it does.
Oh, it would be process. Great. It would be great if we were able to change the course of our heart as easily as turning a ship on the ocean.
Right.
Just turn the rudder and point it where we need to go and put it on autopilot and let it go. You know, I, well, of course, I wasn't driving with autopilot last night, but I had to run to Memphis last night to pick Stacy up from the airport. And, you know, I get on the interstate. I love cruise control.
I'm a big cruise control guy, too.
Set that thing on the speed you're going and let it do the controlling of the speed.
Yeah.
If you have ever driven I-55 north after dark, which I doubt you have, but, you know, I think we went 40, 45, maybe 50 miles, and on my side of the road, I did not see another passenger vehicle.
Yeah.
It was nothing but semis.
Yeah, semis. At night, it's all semis.
And... but I mean, you get on other roads like I-75 and there's still a lot of passenger traffic, but 55 is one of those roads that after dark, there are by far more semis. And, you know, you get on the road with semis and you're going to have to kick that cruise control off sometimes.
Yep.
That's just the way that it is. They get to drag racing down the interstate at, you know, side by side at 62 miles an hour and I realize they've got governors on those trucks, and that may be the best that they can do, you know, with the governors. But, you know, I'm driving something that doesn't have a governor. So I want to go a little bit faster than 62. Okay. So on the course that you are taking in your life, you can't just put it on cruise control and expect that everything's going to, you know.
It doesn't work that way.
Doesn't work that way at all. Mm-hmm. That is not the way that it works.
Yep.
But what you have to remember is that when that slow moving vehicle finally gets back over into the right lane and gets out of your way, you don't have to stay with it. You don't have to get over in the right lane and follow that guy going 62 miles an hour. You can kick it back on up to 70.
Yep.
And sometimes with our attitude changes and the changes of our heart, we get slowed down by something and we forget to speed back up.
Yes, we do. We forget to speed back up because we slowed down and we're stuck in that. That's a really, really good point. I want to conclude with my little recap, and then you can do your recap.
We've got 4 minutes here.
David says, "Create in me a clean heart, oh God." You know what? You know what the most beautiful part of Psalm 51 is to me?
Tell me.
The most beautiful part of Psalm 51 is that God was willing to do for David what he is ever willing to do for us every single day of our Christian lives. He delights. He wants to have the opportunity to forgive his children when they've done wrong. And he wants to make your heart clean, but you got to ask. You got to pray about it. You got to make the meaningful changes in your lives, whatever those are, that will allow you to have a clean heart and repent sincerely. You got to do all these things so that he can create in you a clean heart. And when I think of this psalm, I think of Psalm 103, verse 12. We all know it. It's a verse that we know by heart probably. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. If you are willing to ask for forgiveness, to ask to be cleansed, then God is willing to give it. And he will remove your sins so far from your life. He will remove your transgressions so far from your life that you won't ever be able to find them again. And if you have sin in your life, or if you have sinned towards God, or whatever it is in your life, turn towards God and let God create a clean heart in you.
Now, is it my turn?
It's your turn.
Okay. All right. So I want you to take everything that Zach just said from verse 10 of Psalm 51 and then add verse 11 to that, because David says, "Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. God, don't throw me out. Yep. God, don't give up on me." You can't give up on you either But pray to God. God, don't give up on me. And that's essentially what David is asking there in verse 11. That you know, God's not going to give up on you until you give up on God.
Right.
But you know, sometimes in our lives we give up first.
We do. We have the tendency to give up first. All right.
Okay. So
we're done.
Let's throw some. Oh man, there was so much more that I wanted to get to today.
I know we had a whole other point.
I told you I was going to do this. I want to give a shout out to whoever that wide receiver was from UCF
in the
game against LSU after UCF's 25-game winning streak comes to an end. And a young fan wearing an LSU shirt goes up to this guy. I'm wanting to say his name was Brandon Moore, but I can't remember. A player for UCF, and he congratulated him on having a good season. And this UCF player, after just playing in the game that broke their 25-game winning streak, took his gloves off and gave them to the young man, and they gave him a hug. Mm-hmm. And you know, it just, that's classy right there.
I want to give two shout outs. First, I want to give a shout out to Aaron Cozart, our friend, a friend of the podcast. This guy's doing some great work with that admonition. If you want that, you can go to his Facebook page and get a weekly or a daily email from that program. So that's awesome.
You can get a weekly email every day or a daily email every week.
Yeah.
I want you to check out his website at cozort.org, cozort.org. And you can find some more information about that. But that's his website.
And the second shout out I want to give.
Barb Roop.
My Kentucky Cats. Kentucky Wildcats won the Citrus Bowl, baby. They won the Citrus Bowl, beat Penn State. Oh, it was glorious. Glorious day. Glorious day in the Collins household. So that's the second shout out I wanted to give.
Okay. You're allowed. You're allowed.
Yeah, I'm allowed.
But I will.
SEC.
There was a. And I can't remember if it was on ESPN or SB Nation. I was reading an article that was talking about Kentucky's big win there. And then they concluded the article by saying, but it's likely that nobody outside of the Commonwealth will care.
Wow. Wow. You're just jealous. You're just jelly.
You know, it's just the way it is. You know?
You're jelly. I still don't know how Florida got a better bowl game than us, considering we beat Florida. But that's beside the point. Okay. That's my last words.
Well, we've got maybe we need to record again on Monday before the national championship game.
Ooh, that is 7 o'clock on Monday, isn't it?
It is.
That'll be a big game.
Looking forward to that. Okay, we got to get out of here. We're out of time. Go to our Facebook page, website. You know all the stuff. Thanks for listening, and we will talk to you next week.
See you. Bye.